And Sunday evening, I was with Pastor Chuck Phelps at Colonial Hills in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I was reminded of the summer of 2013. He had invited me and my dad to come over for about 45 minutes away to his church and to minister to the men, a father-son event on a Saturday morning. And after that event, his son Caleb, who was on staff with him, one of the pastors, the youth pastor at Colonial, came up to my dad and he said, "I appreciated your ministry. I know that my dad appreciates my..." His dad had three sons headed toward ministry. Chad was already in the ministry. His two younger brothers were headed to ministry. And my dad at the time had four sons in the ministry. And Chad expressed his appreciation for opening the word and talked about how he planned. My dad at that point was in the final stages of pancreatic and stomach cancer. And Chad said he intended to go to my dad's funeral. And little did we know that about 3 weeks later, my dad would be attending Chad's funeral, and his wife, Courtney, were killed in a tragic bus crash as they were bringing teens home from, I think, camp here in Michigan, coming back to Indianapolis and just a few blocks away from their church, and they were both killed. And so that September, when my dad was rushed to Indianapolis to a hospital where he was given end-of-life care, I wasn't surprised to see Pastor Phelps come up to visit him. I was surprised to see that Mrs. Phelps was with him and they were actually holding their little one-year-old newly orphaned grandson, Chase. And I was very surprised when Pastor Phelps asked my dad, who was literally hours away from going home to be with the Lord, and in a fog of sedatives and morphine, and Pastor Phelps asked my dad if he would pray for their family. And somehow by the Spirit's help, through the fog of all that morphine, my dad was able to pray a very eloquent, scripture-saturated prayer for the Phelps. And I remember thinking that was his last prayer out loud to my knowledge, that he was to the very end. He was actually in church that Sunday morning, and was able to pray the pastoral prayer, and then was able to pray a pastoral care prayer over a pastor friend of his just hours before he went home to be with the Lord. In John 17, we come to the end of the Upper Room Discourse, to the high priestly prayer, where our Lord prays his final prayer before Gethsemane, before his crucifixion the next day. And in it, he teaches us about our mission as his followers. Look with me, if you will, at verse 18, Jesus prays to the Father. He says, "Just as you sent me into the world." It's interesting, our English word mission comes from the Latin missio, to send. "I also sent them into the world." So the Father sends the Son on mission into the world. Now the Son says, "I'm sending my followers on mission." You say, what does it look like to be on mission? We see, first of all, being on mission means being holy. Verse 18 refers to our mission, but it's sandwiched between two verses about our holiness. Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Verse 19, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Jesus is consecrating himself to carry out the Father's mission all the way to the cross, so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. That word sanctify, used three times, we know means to set apart, to make holy. You say, well, what does that look like to be sanctified? What does it look like to be set apart or made holy? Well, in the Old Testament, this word is used of buildings like the temple being sanctified, or even of vessels that were used inside the temple were sanctified. They were made holy. Remember when Carrie and I were engaged, she graciously invited me to go to Target to select items for our wedding registry, which I did not want to do. As a guy, that's the last thing I wanted to do, was go pick out towels and linen at Target. But because we weren't married yet, I wanted to be the dutiful fiance. So I said, sure. And we got to Target, and I was a little bit surprised, pleasantly surprised, when the guy at the counter reached down into a drawer and across the counter, he slid a gun to me. Now, it was just a scanner, not a real gun, but I picked up that scanner gun, and Carrie went around the store and would point to different items that she wanted on her registry, and then I would execution style shoot those with that scanner gun, and they would go on to our registry. And I remember at one point in that conversation, we had a really weird thing come up where she said, "Now, by the way, I just want you to know, we're not going to get everything on the registry here at Target. We'll pick out certain plates that we'll use every day and silverware and cups, but then we're also going to go to, I forget if it was Belk or Macy's, and there we're going to pick out some really nice plates that might actually be made out of China, and some really nice cups that will be made out of crystal, and some really nice silverware that might actually be plated with silver. And so we're going to have two sets, the set that we use and the fancy set." And I remember, my grandfather's from Holland, my grandmother's from Switzerland, so I'm pretty cheap, thinking, why in the world will we do that? And 21 years later, after being married all these years, I still think, why in the world did we do that? What? Why do we have to have all of this fancy stuff that's stuck in a corner of some cupboard in our house, and we take it out every time we move houses? That's the only time we take it out. And some of you single guys are thinking, all I have are three sporks and a pizza box. But when you get engaged and when you go through the process, you'll have two different sets, the set that you use and then the fancy chinaware that's sanctified, that's set apart, it's made holy for a special use, so that one day if the President of the United States shows up on your porch, you'll be ready. You've got your silverware. To sanctify means to take something and say, This is reserved, it's set apart, it's made holy for a special use. Jesus here says, your holiness is vital to your mission. I'm sending you out on a mission, but part of being on that mission is that you have to remember you're set apart, you're made holy. He doesn't say, Father, I'm sending my followers into the world, so please give them a new method of evangelism. Please give them a new strategy for church growth. Now, the only thing he asked for us as we go out on mission is holiness. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in what? In the truth, your word is truth. This is so important in 2024 because we live in a culture and a day when postmodern, post-Christian Americans do not believe in absolute truth. And so they don't ask, when they look at your faith, is it true? They ask, is it real? They don't ask, do you have the truth? They ask, does your truth have you? Is it changing you? Is it sanctifying you? Is it making a difference in your life? I'll have people who come up to me in my church and say, would you pray with me for my family members, for my children, for my grandchildren? They've left the faith, they've deconstructed. I've told them the truth so many times. And yet what Jesus here is asking is not, do you give them the truth, as important as that is, but do you live the truth? Is your life being sanctified by God's truth? Because it's one thing to hear someone's personal beliefs, but it's entirely different to see their personal holiness, to see that they actually are living what they affirm, what they believe. You say, okay, so you're telling me that I have to be perfect? No. There's only ever been one perfect human being, the man Christ Jesus. But all of us as believers, as followers of Christ, are called to pursue holiness. That when you mess up, when you sin, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us by convicting us, will you repent? Will you submit to the Spirit? Will you walk in the Spirit? Will you cultivate the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It's interesting to me in the New Testament how often people are attracted to Jesus, not just because of his teaching, not just because of his miracles, but because of his moral beauty. They see his love and his joy and his peace and his patience and his kindness and his gentleness and his self-control. He was altogether holy. And he says in verse 19, just as he sanctified himself so that we also might be sanctified. Jesus wants us to go on mission with that same holiness, that same consecration. Do people see a difference in your life? If you were walking down the sidewalk and you saw a friend of yours, but you realize they are hacking and coughing, and so you take a step back and they say, oh, it's okay. And they pull out a little bag of cough drops and they say, these cough drops are amazing. They do one, and they're hacking all over the cough drops. You see spittle all over the cough drops. How many of you are going to run out to CVS and say, hi, I need those cough drops? If you have a friend whose front yard is a disaster, there are more weeds than there is grass, but they're always recommending this lawn service to you, how many of you are going to call that lawn service and say, come treat my yard? If you have a friend who is constantly wrecking their car, and I won't make any gender jokes here, but this is someone who's a terrible driver, and yet when your 15-year-old gets their driver's permit, they come to you and say, hey, would you want me to drive around with your 15-year-old and teach them how to drive? I've got some great driving tips. How many of you are going to ask them to do that? If we say we're the children of light, what do the people around us expect to see in our lives? Darkness? Hopefully light. If we call the thrice holy God our Father, what do they expect to see us pursuing? Holiness. Now, does holiness mean that you go around looking like you have a Stanley cup that's full of apple cider vinegar that you sip on every day? And you just have this dour look on your face. Is holiness just a strict set of rules, some austere piety? Jonathan Edwards said, we are apt to think holiness is a melancholy, morose, sour, and unpleasant thing, but it is the highest beauty. There is a moral beauty to holiness, that when people look at your life and they see the fruits of the Spirit being cultivated, they say, wow, look at her love. Look at his peace. Look at their joy. Look at the peace that passes all understanding as they go through the valley of the shadow of death. This surpasses human understanding. Are you pursuing a holy life? Are you submitting to the Holy Spirit and his word? Jesus says that is your mission. Unfortunately, many Christians through history have wrongly thought, well, the best way to pursue holiness is we just have to retreat from the world. And so they've cloistered themselves away in convents and monasteries and nunneries, even in caves. Some of them have literally crawled up on top of poles, called themselves the Pillarites. They thought this is the best way to get out of the world is literally to get up above and look down on everyone. And they thought that would somehow make them holy. Is that how we become holy? By retreating, by escaping out of the world? Well, hopefully, even if you're a new believer, your immediate instinct is that can't be what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is sending us on a mission into the world. Jesus calls us to be ambassadors, to call people to be reconciled to God. How can you be an ambassador to a country without going to that country? It'd be like being appointed to be the ambassador to France. And you say, I'm so excited. I am the new ambassador to France, but I hate anything French. I'm never going to go to France. I don't even call my French fries. I call them freedom fries. I hate everything French. I'll never go to France, but I'm the ambassador to France. We would say, no, you're not fulfilling your mission. You're not fulfilling what you've been called to do. So first, being on mission means being holy. But second, being on mission means going into the world. Look at verse 14. Jesus prays to the Father and says, as I have given them, my followers, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John refers to the world 78 times in his gospel, 24 times in his epistles, over 100 times. He says, you should not be of the world, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the Father and the world system that hates the Father, the world system that is diametrically opposed to the Father. Spurgeon said it this way, if I had a brother who'd been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? You say, well, what does that look like to love the world? John continues in the next verse, 1 John 2:16, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is from the world. Do you follow the desires of your flesh? You say, well, didn't God give us desires for food and for sex inside of his plan? But when you say, I'm going to step outside of God's plan, and I'm going to pursue sex the way I define it, and I'm going to create marriage and gender the way I define it, and I'm going to even pursue food or work or my career or my family, where I prioritize that above God, and I push it outside of his plan and turn it into an idol, at that point, you're pursuing the world's values, and those are opposed to God. What about the lust of the eyes? As Americans, we often look at our neighbor's house, our neighbor's car. My neighbor just pulled up the other last week. We were going on a family walk and he pulled over. He's the head of the political science department at Furman University. And so he wanted to talk about the two different colleges. And I noticed that he wasn't driving the little red Honda Fit that he normally drives. He had a brand new black Tesla, and I could smell that new car smell coming out of the window and started thinking, what would it be like to drive this Tesla? As Americans, we often can covet our neighbor's house, our neighbor's spouse, our neighbor's job, our neighbor's boat, our neighbor's income. Jesus says in Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But when our eyes are not clear and content, when our eyes become fogged up with that green envy, then all of a sudden our soul is no longer full of light. Our soul actually becomes full of darkness because we are pursuing worldliness, the lust of our eyes. What about pride? I mean, hopefully, as Christians, we are devastated to see the way our nation has embraced the month of June to celebrate perverted pride that shakes its fist in the face of a thrice holy God. And yet, pride is something that all of us struggle with. That how many people think they are being holy by keeping some certain rules, whether it's Amish rules or Mennonite rules or monastic rules or Baptist rules. I mean, that's how I thought as a student. Growing up, going to a Christian school, thinking, I've never gotten a demerit, K-4 through 12th grade. Then I went to Bob Jones University and never got a demerit. I started thinking, wow. And at some point, I remember being confronted with the reality that this isn't holiness, this is pride. This is actually worldliness. John would say, that's not holiness to be puffed up with boastful pride. That's worldliness. He says, so how do I quit being of the world? Do I need to go find a cave or a convent or a monastery? Do we need to just get in our little holy huddles and stay within the walls of a nice sanitized bubble and just pray for the Lord to take you out of the world? This is exactly what Moses prayed and Elijah prayed and Jonah prayed, to be taken out of the world. And every single time Jesus said, or the Lord said, no, 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 that is not why I've called you to be a prophet, to be an ambassador, to be a mission. I have sent you into the world for a reason. I heard about a tiny little church that was a splinter of a split of a split. And a small group of people thought, we finally have it all figured out. And so they put in gold letters above the door frame of their church, Jesus only. They thought they had a stronghold on the truth. And pretty soon, as the years went past, those families started splitting from each other. And eventually, it was just an elderly couple were the only ones left. The building was getting dilapidated. They said one day, a gust of wind blew the first three letters off of their sign, and now it read, probably more accurately, us only. This is the way sometimes as Christians, we tend to think, as we isolate ourselves more and more, we're the only ones that have the truth. We're the only ones that know what holiness is. Jesus says, no, we are not supposed to be of the world, but neither are we to be out of the world. You say, so then what preposition should characterize our relation to the world? Verse 18, Jesus says, just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. We are sent into the world. which means you should be deeply engaged with people who don't look like you or dress like you or think like you or smell like you, people who have needs and struggles and sin, but we're called, will you reach into their life with the power of the gospel? Two Sunday nights ago, I was that afternoon flying from Charlotte to Denver, and I sat down by a man named Mark, and he ordered some alcohol. We started talking as we're sitting there on the airplane, and he told me that he had deconstructed from Christianity 15 years ago. And as he told me more of the details of his story, I said, Mark, you didn't deconstruct from Christianity, you deconstructed from a cult. And he asked what I was doing in Denver, and I told him I'm going to be preaching tonight at Beth Eden Baptist Church, and he said that he wanted to come, then realized that he was actually going the other direction when he got to Denver. But he said, can you tell me what you're going to talk about? So I pulled my Bible out and started preaching through my sermon to Mark there on the airplane. And we had a great conversation. Later in our conversation, he asked where I was from. I said, Greenville, South Carolina. And he said, is that the place where they have Bob Jones University? I said, yeah, I was actually a student at Bob Jones University. And then he started kind of shaking his hands. He said, do you have PTSD from all those rules that you had to go through? I said, well, funny story. 2 weeks ago, I became the president of Bob Jones University. And he started apologizing profusely for some of the things that he'd said earlier. And at the end of the conversation, as we're getting off the plane, he gave me his card. And he said, look, the next time I'm in Greenville, I come down from Charlotte fairly frequently. I'd love to get together and continue this conversation. When I got on the airplane to go back from Denver to Charlotte, I'm sitting next to a 22-year-old young woman named Meg, wearing a tank top with tattoos all the way up one arm and a bunch of different piercings on her face. And as we started having a conversation, we had an amazing conversation. I started asking her about where she's at spiritually. And she told me that she'd actually grown up for a few years, at least, going to a Calvary Chapel out in California. She'd gone on a mission trip when she was in middle school, and now she was flying to Denver to meet her boyfriend in Greenville. And so I said, well, whenever you're in Greenville, we'd love to have you and your boyfriend come to our church on Pelham Road, Morningside Baptist Church. And she said, we'll come. We walked out to the sidewalk where my wife picked me up. The call to be on mission is not just a call to be holy, but our holiness is part of our going out on mission. We are called to go into the world. I mean, think about if you were a firefighter and your fire station all of a sudden has this alarm that goes off. There's a house fire. You throw in your gear. You jump on the truck. The sirens are wailing. The lights are flashing. You race to this neighborhood, you get to the house, and the family's on the front lawn, and they come running up to you, and they're screaming, there's a baby in the back of the house. Would you, as a firefighter, with all of your gear on, look at that blazing house and say, that doesn't look very comfortable. I mean, I'm already sweating with all this gear on. If I go into that furnace, I can't imagine how sweaty I'll be. And it actually looks pretty dangerous. I don't think I want to go in there. And they would say, well, what about the baby? Aren't you going to rescue our baby? And you say, well, it looks too uncomfortable. It looks too dangerous. No, your mission is to go into the fire and rescue the perishing. That's what you've trained to do. That's what you're called to do. That's your mission. It's not to be of the fire and take off your protective gear and just walk in there and you'll be burned up. You'll never be able to save the baby. But neither is it to isolate yourself from the fire. You can't fulfill your mission. In the same way, as a Christian, our mission is to go into the world and bring lost people to the Savior. Jesus says, my mission is to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus is criticized by the Pharisees for being a friend of whom? Friend of sinners. The Pharisees didn't want to come in contact with the sinners. Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house full of sinners and tax collectors. Jesus goes into Simon's house, and this notoriously sinful woman comes, lets down her hair, and starts washing his feet, and Simon is outraged. He says, Jesus, if you were a real prophet, you wouldn't let her touch you. And Jesus says, Simon, sinners are the reason that I came. Don't keep sick people away from the doctor. We are called to go into the world on mission to help them, not to become like them, not to be controlled by the desires of our flesh and our eyes and the pride of life, but we can't be on mission if we're trying to isolate ourselves from the world. And again, it's tempting to just hide behind the walls of our Bible-believing churches and Christian schools and homeschools. We can try to isolate ourselves in the name of holiness, but Jesus says, no, holiness is not trying to get out of the world or isolate yourselves from the ones that I died to rescue. I sent you on a mission. Don't retreat to the fire truck when people are perishing. See, just as we should avoid assimilation, being of the world, Jesus says we should avoid isolation, being out of the world. You say, so then what is the answer? The answer is we need insulation. We need our gear of holiness. Look at verse 15. I am not asking you to take them out of the world. He says, Father, I'm not asking you for them to be isolated, but to keep them from the evil one. Insulated. Jesus says, I'm sending you into the blazing inferno. It's not going to be comfortable. Do you know how hot it gets inside a firefighter's gear? I don't, but ask a firefighter. And it's dangerous. I can't imagine running into the place that everybody else is running out of. I've watched documentaries of September 11th of FDNY firefighters charging into the World Trade Towers, knowing what it meant. But they realized this is our mission. This is what firefighters are called to do. And this is why we have to be insulated by the protective suit of holiness. Holiness makes us different. It sets us apart from the devouring flames of the world. If you were trapped in a house fire and you feel the flames getting closer, you're coughing the smoke that you're beginning to inhale, and all of a sudden you see the silhouette of someone moving towards you and your heart starts to leap till you realize it's a civilian just like you. They're coughing smoke just as much as you are. But then you see another silhouette, and this is a firefighter. He is sanctified. He's set apart from the flame with his protective gear. He's set apart from the smoke with his, I used to think it was an oxygen mask, but firefighters have told me, no, we don't bring oxygen into the fire. That's flammable. It's compressed air that's giving him air so he can breathe, that he's not inhaling the smoke. When you see that, you say, now there's hope. That is a person who can help us. When the world sees us, they should see someone who is set apart. We are not of the fire. We're insulated. We're not inhaling the smoke. We're set apart from it. We are not assimilated. We're not isolated. We are insulated. We're not of the world, nor are we out of the world. We are sent into the world. And that balance isn't easy, because what that means is we have to depend on the Holy Spirit every single day. It's so easy to be of the world. I mean, with the devices in our hands, we can consume the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life all day, every day. But holiness is not saying I'm going to be out of the world, nor am I going to be in the world. I'm not going to react like a Pharisee or a monk or a Pillarite and just isolate myself, nor am I going to assimilate myself. But holiness is saying I'm going to put on the insulation of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Of the spiritual armor that Ephesians 6 describes that protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. But we're going to have to put on that protective gear every single day, because there is an arsonist who is hunting us down like a roaring lion, stalking us, seeking to devour us. But if you will daily put on Christ and his armor, if you'll submit to his Spirit, you'll be insulated. You'll be able to stay on mission even as you charge into the worst inferno. You say, will it be dangerous? Yes. Will it be comfortable? No. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We can charge the gates of hell. We can go into this world. We can go into the darkest, neediest parts of the city and parts of this world, the mission fields that we're sending, that your church is sending the hunt to Zambia with the gospel, recognizing that we're not called to isolate ourselves. We're certainly not called to assimilate ourselves, but insulated with holiness, we are called to go into the world. People are perishing. They're broken. They're hurting. They're void. There's a void in their lives that only God can fill. As I was talking to Mark, he admitted to me that he lost his marriage several years ago. He lives in a $2 million house on a lake in Charlotte. He has a nice boat, but he said, I feel a profound sense of emptiness. Every weekend as I'm going around the lake all by myself in my boat. I don't have family. My son and my daughter don't have anything to do with me. My wife has left me. He was searching for something. He was looking for something. And he could tell that I was different. He thought I was a Mormon by the way I was dressed, but he could tell there was something different, and he wanted to talk to me. He wanted to have that conversation. As people see the difference in our life, it's a reminder that we are called to be on mission. We're called to be holy. But at the same time, they should see the compassion in our life, that we're called to go into the world, not to be assimilated of the world, not to be isolated out of the world, but to go into the world insulated with holiness on a holy mission. And one day, as we do that, we will finish our course with joy. I remember being excited when my dad came to the end of his life, and he had often talked to me as his son and then as a fellow pastor about how he didn't want to make shipwreck of his ministry. He wanted to finish his course with joy. And to see him in the hospital bed praying with a pastor friend who was going himself through the valley of the shadow of death. And then several hours later, surrounded by his sons, as we were singing hymns and songs and holding his hands as he was ushered into glory, and realizing that my dad wasn't perfect, he lived a life pursuing holiness personally, pursuing holiness for the local church that he shepherded. And he lived a life not of isolating himself from the world, but of loving people, of going into the world. A couple days later at his funeral, there were actually more Democratic judges who came by through the viewing than Republican judges, because he had reached out to civil leaders in our community. There were people from the gym where he worked out who came and said, every day that I saw your dad, he was sharing the gospel with me. He was pointing me to Christ. And so to be able to look at a life like that of my spiritual hero and realize this is what a holy mission looks like. Holiness is not being assimilated into the world. It's not being of the world, but neither is it isolating ourselves into our holy huddles and thinking that that's what Jesus wants of us. It's going into the world on mission with the gospel for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the mission that you have called us to. And I thank you for a church like Inner City Baptist Church that has been on a holy mission in this part of Allen Park, Michigan, and through the church planters and missionaries that have been sent across the globe for decade after decade. And I pray that this congregation, this assembly, would continue to be dedicated to live consecrated, holy lives that are set apart from the world, that are not capitulating to the world system, to the woke culture around us, but that instead are seeking to live lives submitted to your Spirit, cultivating the fruits of the Spirit, living holy lives. But Father, I pray also that this church would never lose the evangelistic fervor of being on mission, of going into the world with the gospel for the sake of his name. Father, I thank you for Pastor Doran and the pastoral team that you've brought here. I thank you for this congregation, for their love for your word, and for the Spirit that fills this place, even as we worship together. Father, I pray that this would continue to be a lighthouse, a place where many, many new generations of believers are sent out on holy mission for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.